over some Sundays over the next several months, we're going to be looking at the book of Romans. Romans is one of those books that can be hard to get into, but it's such an important book in the New Testament. Some describe it as the fifth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Romans. And although Romans doesn't tell the earthly story of Jesus, it's a bit like John's gospel. It tells the meaning behind it all. If you had an important message that you wanted to make sure got somewhere, I wonder how you would make sure it got to that destination, even if you yourself couldn't make it to get there. Well, for Paul, he had wanted to get to Rome for a long time. We see that in part of the reading that Daniel read to us. I've been desperate to get to you. Please don't believe that I haven't come because I just wasn't interested in you, Rome. I have wanted to get there. I have wanted to come and tell you this gospel. That's very much what Paul has been saying through here. I was very struck, though, he hasn't come to say, he also said, for our mutual encouragement. Paul wanting to receive from the Roman Christians as well as give to them. But life has not been quite going forward as Paul had planned. And probably all of us have experienced that at some point, haven't we? We have a plan. And we even believe it's God's plan for our life. And we go off from this plan and life gets in the way. And it doesn't quite go according to a plan we had. Well, Paul suffered a bit from that. He suffered a bit from wanting to go and believing God was there, and then doors shutting. And when doors shut, he had to say, okay, God, where should I go instead? Very often, though, what we do is when a door shuts, we say, oh, stop. I won't go anywhere. Paul was always open, so God, what does this shut door mean? Where shall I now go? Maybe today you're suffering from a shut door and you're thinking, okay, do I stop? Well, it's actually God saying, tune back in. Tune back in. Well, Paul wrote this gospel. And I'm going to call it tonight a gospel. Gospel is the good news. And he wrote it to the Roman church. He wanted them to know the whole of the gospel and the message of the gospel. And he put it all in a letter. You probably all, when Daniel got to verse 16, remembered that verse. But I wonder how many of us actually tune in and remember that verse when we're not reading Romans chapter 1, where it says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. What a verse. What a verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Paul's writing to the Romans is about this theme, the gospel that's bringing salvation. And as we go through it, and let me encourage you, start reading Romans regularly. Spend some time this week reading through the whole of Romans. You will get a clear understanding of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ through reading this book. And maybe you too could have that verse as your theme, maybe for the week. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The power of this message, the power of these words. Let me encourage you, if you're having a quiet time this week, either read it or go to Bible Gateway, where you can actually click on it and it will be read to you. And you can listen to it and listen to the words and just allow them to come into your life. The book of Romans is attested to have made the biggest impression on many people. John Wesley. It's recorded like this. In May of 1738, a failed minister and missionary reluctantly went to a small Bible study where someone read aloud from Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. Now, I've never tried that in a Bible study, to read aloud from Martin Luther's commentary. Maybe that's something we ought to reintroduce. Maybe not. As Wesley, the failed missionary, later said, while he was describing the change which God works through in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ and Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given to me that had taken away my sins. John Wesley was saved that night in London through a commentary on the book of Romans. Many others have written about Romans like this. Martin Luther, you've heard of him. A few theses on the wall. Says this about Romans. It's the chief part of the New Testament and the perfect gospel. The absolute epitome of the gospel. Luther's successive, Martin McCuthlin, says it's the compendium of Christian doctrine. And John Calvin says, when anyone understands this epistle, he has a passage open to him to understanding the whole of Scripture. And there are many more texts like that that are talking about how important the book of Romans is to our understanding of the whole of Bible. So let's look at what it says a bit. And as we start off at verse 1, we read, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul is introducing himself to the Roman Christians. Remember, he's not actually met them. This is how he describes himself. I don't know how you describe yourself when you are writing to somebody you have never met. And maybe you don't very often write to people and describe yourself, but occasionally you have to say who you are to make your point. I wonder how you describe yourself. I wonder if your faith is an important dimension of who you are. Or is that just secondary? I could imagine some here writing, Samuel, a supporter of Arsenal Football Club. An otherwise disappointed man. Or you might write something that describes your gifts. Or many other things. But would you write yourself firstly as a follower of Jesus? That's what Paul's doing here to the Roman church. He's talking about how God is the first and foremost. And we know that his ministry is taking him throughout the world. And when he was writing this book of Romans, he had been a Christian preacher for some 20 years. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He'd had 3 months in Corinth without any pressing duties. Maybe this was a good time for him to sit and write to the church in Rome. He endeavored to go to Rome. The Holy Spirit had warned him about the perils that were awaiting him in Jerusalem. What if he was unable to make it to Rome? Then he must write a letter so comprehensive that the Christians in Rome had the gospel Paul preached, even if Paul himself was unable to visit. That's why Paul starts off here, describing who he is. A bondservant, an apostle. Paul's self-identification is important. He is first a servant of Jesus Christ and secondly called to be an apostle. There were several ancient Greek words used to designate a slave. But the idea behind the word used here, doulos, servant, is about complete and utter devotion. Not the abjectiveness that was normally the condition of a slave. When Paul describes himself as a servant here, it's not one who's subordinate, but one who has given themselves freely in total and utter devotion. We don't use the term servant very often here in this world now, do we? But you do hear the term civil servant, often to describe someone who represents the government in some way. Many people, when they're filling their passports, application, occupation, they put civil servant. That term started with those who chose to serve the Queen. And in the same way, when they wrote the word servant, it wasn't somebody who was taken captive. It was someone who had chosen to give their life purpose to serve in the Queen. And in the same way as Paul writes it here, Paul is writing that I have given my life freely, willingly, to be in a complete and utter devotion to God. This is not something that's been forced on me. I give myself freely to God's purposes. Total, utter devotion. That's how strong this word servant is. It's not about, oh, you're only a servant. As so often we might think, if you're watching Downton Abbey nowadays, and the way they describe a servant is those downstairs people. A servant of Jesus Christ is a higher title than being the monarch of the world. This is a place of privilege that Paul has freely given himself to. He has set himself apart for the gospel of Christ. The idea of being an apostle is that you are a special ambassador or messenger. Paul's message is the gospel, the good news of God. It's the gospel of God in the sense that it belongs to God in heaven. This isn't the gospel Paul made up. This is not something that belongs to Paul. It's something that Paul is taking the message from his God, who he has given himself for, to the world. He is simply the messenger of God's gospel. And as we read through this book, we'll see some familiar words being repeated over and over again. Do you see in verse 1, set apart for the gospel of God? Romans focuses on God. Other New Testament letters from Paul in that focus on the church. You'll notice how most of Paul's writing are written to churches, often responding to the difficulties in that church. His letters to the Corinthians is about the chaos in some of their worship times and some of the immorality going on. The letters to the Philippians is about keep going. This is about God. It's not written to a church to challenge its problems. It's focused on God, and God is the most important word in this epistle. Romans is a book about God. No topic is treated with anything like the frequency of God. Everything Paul touches in this letter refers to God. Our concern to understand what the apostle is saying is about righteousness, it's about justification, but we ought not to overlook his tremendous concentration on God. The word God occurs 153 times in the book of Romans. That is an average of once every 46 words. This is more frequent than any other book in the New Testament. And so Paul is keen in here that this book is about, yes, God, his message, his plan. In comparison to other frequently used words in Romans, remember, 153 times he uses the word God. He uses the word law 72 times, Christ 65 times, sin 48 times, Lord 43 times, and faith 40 times. Romans is dealing with many different themes, but as much as a book can be, it's a book about God. It's so easy to take out different things and think it's about those things. This is about the work of God. There are many other words that are regular, though. Law, sin, grace. These are the themes that he will attack and talk about. Faith. As you get towards the end, there's a lot about faith, righteousness, flesh and spirit. But it's about God and God's gospel. Verses 2 to 6, there we see Paul introduces his gospel to the Roman church. Remember, Paul's not been there. This isn't a church he planted. We don't actually know who planted the Roman church. We haven't got the church planter's name written down. What we do know is that there were Romans around on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 talks about Romans being there. And so there were Romans around on the day of Pentecost. Maybe some of those were filled with the Holy Spirit and went back and planted the church. We don't know. We do know that Paul was familiar with some of the people from the Roman church, because later in this letter he starts naming them and sending greetings to certain people in the Roman church. So he's met some of them. They must have come over to where he has been at different points. But Paul is so keen to talk about his gospel in this very first part. He is immediately back onto God's gospel. The gospel which he promised, which God promised before the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David. You see how he's linking it straight back to the Scriptures and to God's Word. And Paul is very keen to root this in Scripture as a whole. Through him, Paul says, we have received grace and apostleship. And as soon as you get to verse 3, in regarding to his Son, Jesus Christ is right there at the beginning. One commentator wrote this: the center of Paul's gospel is the Son, and he spelt it S-U-N, that everything else orbits around. The center of Paul's gospel is the Son that everything else orbits around. So if you're taking Paul's letter to the Roman church seriously, it's about God. It's about Jesus. And everything else is around that theme. You take those themes out, you've got nothing. And the center of Christianity is not a teaching or a moral system. It is a person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center of everything. And then Paul goes on to describe Jesus as a human and God. This Jesus has a human origin, born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, verse 3, and an external existence, declared to be the Son of God. And as you see in verse 4, Paul talks about his earthly, or his humanity is from his earthly birth, but his deity is from his resurrection. And through him we have received grace and an apostleship for obedience to faith. Paul's gospel impacts individual lives. And so we need to take this so seriously. Verse 5, through Jesus we have received grace and apostleship to call the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake, for Jesus' sake. This is good news. This is good news. And the good news is big enough and great enough for the whole world. And you see how it begins with the Jews and goes on to the Gentiles, has an impact for all nations. And the gospel has reached the Roman Christians, demonstrating that they are also called of Jesus Christ. What a gospel. What good news. But it's centered around God and Jesus. I wonder what we center our faith around. I wonder what our faith is orbiting. Is it orbiting church? Because very often we talk about church the more than we talk about God. We talk about church more than we talk about Jesus. What is it our faith is centered around? Paul is so keen in his gospel to the Romans to actually talk about God and what it is to belong to God. Verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Called to be a holy people. Even though Paul had not been there, through mutual acquaintances, through his travel, Paul knew many of them. And so he begins his letter here to those who are loved by God. All people are loved by God. And Paul wants to start this good news. And in many ways, if we were writing it to Romford, we could start this letter to every household in Romford, to all who are loved by God. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came, because he loved each and every one of us. And the sense that actually there are not some who are loved more by God than others, all are loved by God. If Paul only knew a few of the Roman Christians, he knew two things about them and every true Christian. He knew that they were loved by God, but he also knew that they were saints or holy people. If you look at verse 7 again, we read the words, called to be his holy people. Again, if you go back to the Greek translations, you'll find that the words to be are not in there. They've been added, those two words. They're not really necessary to the sense. These believers in Rome were called holy people or saints. They were not called because they were saints, but they became saints through the calling God had put on their life. And so I want to say to you, even as this year we're starting the theme that we are called to be a holy people, you are a holy people because you have God in the center of your life. It's not what you're to be, it's what you are. And so often we look at what we will be in our faith rather than actually acknowledging what we are. We are saved. We are saved. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You might not be as good as the next person, or you might feel you're not as good as the next, but you are saved. And you are a saint. A saint is one in whom God dwells. And so it's not about what you're going to be, it's what you are. And we spend a long time trying to be what we are already. You beating yourself up? Are you feeling you're not good enough in your faith? Are you feeling, if only they knew what I knew about me? Think about yourself for a minute and hear these two words from Romans chapter 1. You are loved by God. You are a holy person. Would you believe that tonight? Or have you immediately put the but at the end? Oh, we're good at doing that, aren't we, people? We're so good at that. Yes, I'm a holy person, but oh, I don't mess up half the time. As soon as we put the but, we question the power of God and Jesus. God has sanctified us. He's made us a new creation. He's made us a new creation. You are a holy person because of what God has done in your life. Receive that. Own it. Yes, Satan's going to want to poke the finger, particularly when you're tired or distracted, and say, ah, but. You as I draw to a conclusion, you'll be glad I'm not going to try and work my way through the whole of Romans chapter 1 tonight. I saw somebody checking their diary just now. Paul goes on, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul formally addresses his readers with his familiar greetings, combining the Greek greeting of grace with the Jewish greeting of peace. This grace and peace is not like the kind wish of a man. They are gifts coming from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe over the last few weeks you've been saying to people, Happy New Year. Happy New Year. As some kind of greeting, wishing people a Happy New Year. This greeting is far deeper. It is a gift from God. Grace and peace. And tonight, as we've journeyed through this first part of Romans, I want to leave with you a gift that all of us can take away. Grace, God's unconditional love poured upon you because he loves you. Will you receive that gift? And will you take it with you? The grace. And then God's peace. We live in a troubled world, and our minds are often full of trouble. And we don't often need Satan helping us. We can normally invent enough trouble in our own minds, can't we? Of the things we are worried about, whatever. Peace. A gift from God. I started the service talking about the fact we're in God's presence. And I want to leave with you, for you to take away tonight, those two gifts from Romans chapter 1 that Paul, before he starts going into a lot more detail that we're not going to go into tonight, but we'll pick parts of it up over the next few months. I want to give you those two gifts, grace and peace. Because God loves you. Because he has made you a holy person. A saint. Because you're worth it. And maybe you, like Paul, want to be known as a servant. Not one who's subordinate to everybody else, but one who has freely given his life to serve his God, or her life to serve her God. And to do that, God wants you to know grace. You're forgiven, you're loved, your past is gone, and peace. God is in control. Paul says, I am not ashamed of this gospel. It is the power of Christ, a of God that brings salvation to everyone. This gospel brings us grace and peace as we put our faith in the centre, in God, in Christ. Allow them to be core and everything to orbit around those things that lead us to being disciples that we're called to be. Amen. Let's pray. We sung earlier, "Here I am, humbled by your majesty." Lord, tonight we're humbled by you. Yet, Lord, tonight we receive. We receive the gift of grace and peace. Your Holy Spirit, Lord, empower us to take that into our lives this week, that we will be holy people, set apart